right. If you have that outline that we talked about, then we're going to continue on the theme of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. And you're welcome, by the way, for not trying to finish this last week. The fruit of the Spirit. If God is in you, and if you are one of His, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Just think about it. The third person of the Trinity lives in you. You take Him with you everywhere you go. He is with you, in you. And He wants to do certain things. He wants to produce in you His likeness, or I should say the likeness of Christ. So are you cooperating with Him? Are you allowing Him to do His work, or are you quenching Him? Are you saying, this is going to be my way, not your way? These are questions that I want to open the sermon with and also close the sermon with. But if you have your outline, whether you filled it out last week or whether you got one this week, you'll probably find many of those blanks already filled in. The definition of love. It's a decision of the will. It's not based on feelings. It's a decision of the will to find one's joy in something, to do what is best for the object of love. So love is a choice. First, love is the greatest commandment. It is our greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the whole law. If we cover this greatest commandment, then we will have no trouble with the rest of God's commandments, because that's an outflow of those commandments. Love is the primary evidence of discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And of course, the converse of that is true. If you don't have love for one another, then nobody's going to be convinced that Christ is worth having and worth following. So we set the tone for the testimony by our love or lack of love for one another. Love is the highest goal of the Christian life. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. It's also the culmination of maturity. If we have trouble in this basic area, this foundational, fundamental area, then we can't say that we have achieved maturity in our Christian life. Love is the chief pursuit. It ought to be what we pursue after in our Christian life. What if there's a choice of how to respond? Well, we need to respond in a loving way. What does that look like? Well, there comes the Word of God describing it, 1 Corinthians 13 and other places. And love is that chief pursuit. If I don't know what else to do, then I need to love my neighbor first, and I need to express my love for God by loving my neighbor. It's also the ideal picture of Christ. We can't imitate Christ without love being a big part of that picture. And then the last point from last Sunday is love is the pillow for truth. Love is the pillow for truth. Can we agree that truth sometimes is hard to swallow? It's hard to take because it goes against our ideas so often. But love, if we're going to need to share truth, love is the pillow for it. Love makes it, or maybe you could use a Mary Poppins phrase. Love, speaking the truth in love is the sugar that makes the medicine go down. If somebody needs a good stiff dose of confrontation, love is what says, here's how I'm going to confront. Not with judgment, with a fist, but with love, with an open hand to say, I receive you, I love you, I accept you, but in love I need to deal with this particular matter, which is not pleasant for either one of us to deal with. So love purifies our speech. Or maybe we, and since I brought up Mary Poppins, we could say it sweetens our speech. Love also purifies or sweetens our motives. Love purifies our motives. In other words, if we are having to do a difficult thing, how many of you have in your mind prepared for a difficult conversation? You knew that it was coming, you knew it had to take place, but in those days or in hours previous to that, this went through your mind. You were rehearsing it over and over again. Isn't it kind of a journey of when you have to do something difficult like that, you sometimes say, well, I'm going to do it because of this, or here's what I'm going to say, and I'm going to really get them. No, that's not. Okay, well, I'm going to do I really have to? No, I'm not going to. Oh, no, I have to. Okay, and you go on a kind of a journey in your heart and in your mind. Love purifies those motives. Love says, here is why I'm doing it, because I love God and I love my neighbor. I know I need to obey him, and I know I need to do what is best for this person, even though it's not easy, it's not pleasant. And there are parts of life, whether you're a Christian or not, where these things have to take place. In a family setting, these things have to, well, you could say as parents, when you have to discipline your child, what's your motivation? I'm going to get him. Or is it, I have to do this because this is what is needed? Doesn't that affect, you know, whether you're doing it in love, whether your motive here, doesn't that affect how you approach something unpleasant, such as disciplining a child? Or if it's an older child, the discipline's going to maybe take a different form, but still the purpose is the same. This is to help them. This is to show love to them. And so this is a part of life that is inescapable. We need to let the scriptures tell us how to approach this. And so we pick up where we left off now. Love is the filter for Christian liberty. Love is the filter for Christian liberty. Before we go any further, let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share once again from the Word of God. And you know, Lord, as well as and better than anyone else here, that as I share this, you are speaking to my heart as well. And I pray that as you speak to me, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that the truth of the word would teach us and remind us of what our responsibility is as Christians. And Lord, as you remind us, I pray that you would also remind us that the fruit of the Spirit is not just love, but also joy and peace. If we don't have the love in our hearts from the Spirit, then we won't have the joy and the peace in our hearts from the Spirit either. And I pray that this would be true in our lives, not because it'll make us feel better, but because it will glorify Jesus Christ. And that is our purpose. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Love is the filter for Christian liberty. We're right back in Galatians 5 here. We quoted the verses, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that's the list of the fruits of the Spirit. But let's back up a few verses to verse 13. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Christian liberty is, a lot of times, it's misunderstood. Christian liberty, and you have to do a good study of the book of Galatians to understand it fully. But basically, Christian liberty is freedom we have in Christ to obey him in various ways. A lot of Christians put God in a box, that we can't do this and we can't do this. And it turns into, if we're not careful, it turns into Phariseeism, because we put the standards that we feel God has given us and we imply it to other people, and if they violate our standards, then we judge them and we criticize them. But that's what the Pharisees did, and we don't want to imitate them at all. Liberty basically says, here's what I can do to honor Christ. Let's say, let's use a safe example, but maybe not. Let's say the liberty of going into a bar. OK, Okay, not a good idea, generally speaking, but let's say a loved one is going in there and you know that they're up to no good. You know they're doing that to get back into a sinful habit. Should you go into that bar to go rescue them? You know, am I sinning to going into that bar? Well, if I'm going in there to get drunk, then yes. But if I'm going in there to help someone else not get drunk, then I have liberty to do that. Do you see the difference between the motives there? Love says, I'm not going to do this for me. I'm going to do this for you. What if somebody were to see you go into that bar and say, I saw so-and-so go into the bar? And say, wait a minute, it doesn't matter what they think. I know before the Lord that I'm doing this for the right motive. I'll let God sort out my reputation. But I'm going to do this to help. So to use that illustration, there are things that under other circumstances we might say, well, that's not a good idea. But in Christian liberty, in order to help someone, in order to love someone, we might do things that would be unusual. Or maybe something that other people might not understand or be critical of, but we're doing it in love. And that's what the verse says, Galatians 5:13. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't say, I have Christian liberty. I can do whatever I feel like doing. If my flesh says I want to watch such and such a movie, I have liberty to do so. No, not necessarily. Because if you're using this liberty for an occasion so that you can do whatever you want to do without a mind to glorify God, then that's an abuse of Christian liberty. But I had a pastor friend who told a story about him. In order to reach out to this group of men, he joined a hunting club or something along those lines. And one of the activities, they were going out to target shooting. And before they went out to actually get the rifles out and to shoot, they had a little powwow, you know. Hey, let's get together. Let's shoot the breeze. Let's talk. And as they're doing so, one of the guys reaches into the back of his pickup, gets a cooler, and starts handing out beer. And the pastor said, my mind started going, what do I do? What do I do? Now, he resolved it. Fortunately, they had some soda pop. But the point was, he didn't know that at the time. What do I do? I'm here in this situation to glorify God, to reach out. And a lot of times, and myself included, we avoid uncomfortable situations because they are just that. They're uncomfortable. But sometimes our Christian liberty to says, I, for the sake of reaching so-and-so for Christ, I'm going to be willing to risk putting myself in an uncomfortable situation so that I may share the gospel. It's not so that you can always feel good and feel comfortable. It's so that Christ may be honored and glorified. Just think about some of the circumstances that Jesus placed himself in order to reach others. How about the woman at the well? Was that socially acceptable? Was that something that somebody might criticize? How about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? The way Jesus handled that, was that what the Pharisees expected? Was that what they anticipated Jesus to handle it? And you could use many examples. Jesus even got himself a reputation. He hangs out with sinners, with publicans. That was his reputation among some circles. Was that because Jesus was careless? Was that because Jesus served his own flesh? Of course not. That was because Jesus was our example of liberty. He hung out with some seedy characters so that he could reach them with the gospel. And we need to evaluate our own motives and our own life and to say, what am I doing, if anything, to go out of my comfort zone in order to reach another for the gospel? But so-and-so might criticize. Well, is that your motive, to please them or to please Christ? So I'm not giving any instructions here. I'm not telling you that you should go into a bar. I am simply saying we need to evaluate our own motives based on not serving our flesh, but in love, serving one another. So that's letter A. Through love, we serve others. Through love, we serve others. It's not about me. It's about you. One of my favorite verses for ministry is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul said it this way, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That is an excellent summary of our motives in our ministry. Through love, we serve others. Also, through love, we edify others. You know that the word edify means to build up. To build up. Through love, we edify others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now, as touching things offered unto idols," again, we're talking about questionable things. Ooh, I wouldn't do that. "We know that we all have knowledge," Paul said. We know what's right and wrong, or so we think. It says, "Knowledge puffeth up." What does he mean? Knowledge makes us feel good about ourselves. Hey, I know what's right and wrong. However, charity or love edifies. How many times have we, with our knowledge, criticized another, judged another? Say, "Oh, well, I know what's right and wrong for them." That's essentially what we're saying when we judge another person. I am the Holy Spirit for them, and I have a right to judge them. The Scripture says, no, you don't. That's God's job. Scripture also says, be very careful when you judge, because you're going to be judged in the very same manner as you judge another. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us a bit like a spiritual bubble. Hey, look at me. I'm big stuff. That's what our knowledge can do if it's in the flesh. But love edifies. Love edifies. Love says, I'm going to serve you. Love says, I might know a lot, but it's all so I can serve you better. I might know a lot, but that's all so I can tell you more about Christ. Love takes that knowledge and says, I'm going to use this for your benefit, not use it so that I can look better. Through love, we serve others. Through love, we edify others. And in a very practical way, in our daily use of the tongue, we need to understand this. As parents, do we know more than our children? I'm not asking the children here. Parents, do we know more than our children? Well, I think sometimes we do. But do we use that superiority to browbeat them? Or do we use that superior knowledge to say, you know what, let me teach you. Let me build you up. Here's something that I want you to know. Or is it, why don't you know that? Can't you learn? Can't you? You see the difference? Same knowledge, different approach because of different motive. Instead of browbeating, we say, here, let me come alongside you and help you. Let me build you up. Or with our peers, with the people who are on the same level as us, instead of being critical or judgmental, we say, you know what? I appreciate you, and here's why. Thank you for doing such and such for me. You know what? You are a good friend, and I really am thankful for you. There's a big difference in the way we treat each other by the motive, whether it's out of selfishness or whether it's out of love. And oh, we can build each other up so well if we use our words and our knowledge in a loving manner. Love is the filter for Christian liberty. Love is also the fuel for Christian service. Love is the fuel for Christian service. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. wonderful verse. Paul said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. This is not Paul talking about his own work. He's saying, I give thanks. I am grateful for your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That phrase, labor of love. Love is the fuel for Christian service. In other words, love is what keeps it going. The machines, such a machine like your vehicle, your car or truck today, it is built to run and run and run and run and run and run as long as it's maintained properly, but more importantly, as long as it has fuel to operate. Love is the fuel, and we use the vehicle or the machine as an illustration in this way. A machine, if it's built well, is going to run and run and run and run and run as long as it has the fuel. Christian service, we're designed and called and built to serve and serve and serve and serve, but if love runs out, guess what? We start to sputter. We start to complain. We start to gripe. We start to say, man, I haven't got a thank you in a whole 2 weeks. And we start, and if it's not done out of love for God and love for others, then we start to sputter. We start to run out of gas. But love is what keeps that service going. Love is to say, you know, God still loves me. God never gave up on me. I'm not going to give up. I don't need a thank you, at least not anytime soon, because I'm not doing this for a thank you. I'm doing this because God loves me and I love them. You see how love is the fuel for Christian service? Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. Let's look at this other passage listed. That's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. So Paul says, I remember your work of faith and labor of love. There's somebody else watching as well. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The faith in God says that nobody else might see, nobody else might care, nobody else might notice, but God does. And a verse like this keeps that in our hearts and minds. Love is the fuel. And I wonder, in our service for God, are we running out of fuel? Are we getting whiny? Are we starting to complain in our labor? Or is our labor fueled by love, by God's unfailing love, and by the Spirit's fruit that comes up in our hearts? Love is the fuel for Christian service. Love is also the foundation for wholesome relationships. Love is the foundation for wholesome relationships. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Let me read that for you. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 13? We'll read that together in just a minute. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, forbearing one another in love. I mentioned this, and any time you talk about loving one another, you have to mention this, that it's the people that we live with that know us the best, and we know them, we know their faults, we know what irritates them, they know what irritates us, and vice versa. And when we talk about forbearing, you've heard my definition before, putting up with. We need to be willing to just bear under the little irritations that come with living with one another. Forbearing one another is the better you know a person, the more likely something is going to come up that bothers you. Let me say that again. The better you know a person, the more likely something's going to come up that bothers you. How do you respond? With selfishness and irritation? Annoyance? Or with love and patience and forgiveness? That is the vast difference between the flesh and the spirit. Love is the foundation for wholesome relationships. Without this foundation, then the relationships are going to crumble over time. Just like a house that doesn't have a proper foundation, it might look good for a period of time, but it's going to break down under its own weight if it's not properly founded. 1 Corinthians 13, and this is a familiar passage, and we're going to look at this with a lot of care in a few weeks. But 1 Corinthians 13, what does love look like? If I love someone, if I want to act out Christ-likeness, here's what it looks like. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Charity never fails. It's always appropriate. It is always the right answer for a situation. Love is the foundation for wholesome relationships. How do we approach our relationships, particularly the people that we know best, that we know most? Love must be that foundation where we build from there. Love is demonstrated through obedience. This is our love for God. Of course, we're talking John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Love is demonstrated through obedience. As simple and straightforward as it could possibly be in John 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a lot of people in this world that claim to have a good relationship with God, but have no regard for God's ways. And Jesus said it so clearly. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's go down to verse 21 now. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto Philip, or unto Judas, not Iscariot, says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This love starts with the faith of salvation, but it also, this love is talking about letting God have his way in our hearts, letting the Spirit be our guide and our instructor and the one who empowers us, the one who enables us to please God. Love is demonstrated through obedience. I believe it was Samuel Clemens, the author Mark Twain. If you've heard me quote this before, he said, "It's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that bother me. It's the things that I do understand." Here's where to start when we're talking about obeying God. Think in your mind, what are the verses that I know just off the top of my head? What are the verses that I know? Okay, let's see. John 3:16. All right, let's see. Psalm 23. Okay, let's see. Ephesians 6:1. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:31. All right, so maybe it's a short list, maybe it's a longer list. My point is this. Let's start there with how we ought to live. And then as we get into the Word of God, if we start with the book of John, or if we start with the book of Romans, or even if we start with the book of Genesis, but let's talk about the instructive portions of the Word. And say, what is God saying? How does this affect my life? What is God saying to me? Let's see. Is there any commandments that I know that God has given to me? Well, what's the first and greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, how am I doing with that one commandment? Love is demonstrated through obedience. Let's take what we know that God has given us, and let's start there. And then with God's help, by His Spirit, when we seem to have that under submission, then let's keep going and let God keep on working in our heart. And let's follow Him in obedience with more and more. And as Jesus said, your joy will be full. Number 10, love is evidenced through outflow. Love is evidenced through outflow. What do I mean by that? Let's turn to John 15. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Talk about keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. How does one demonstrate that you love God? How does one demonstrate that you have a good relationship with God? You demonstrate that by letting that love outflow onto others. How do other people perceive the look in your eye when you approach? How do people perceive the tone in your voice when you speak to them, particularly in a tense situation? Do they understand love when you deal with them, when you speak to them, when you look at them? Jesus said, this is my commandment. If you don't catch anything else, boys, and I know you're going to miss a lot, I'll tell you one thing. Remember this. He said it twice in one conversation, right there within several verses of time, as Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Look around, boys. See? See? Those guys. Love them as I have loved you. John 13 says Jesus loved them to the end, which means he loved them to the fullest extent that they could be loved. He loved them so much that he laid down his life for them. And in John 13, what else did he do? He took off his robe and he put on the servant's garment and he washed their ugly feet. He served them. He humbled himself. Jesus said, you love these guys. So I encourage you, look around. Look to the person to your right. Look to the person to your left. Look at the heads in front of you. Look behind you. These are the ones that God is saying, I want you to love them. And maybe your response is, but I know them. I know about that person. And Jesus says, my point exactly. Love them as I have loved you. Can we think for a minute here? Does God know you very well? Does God see you on your bad hair days? Does God put up with you? He does. And he still loves you. And Jesus said, this is your test. Love these guys. Finally, love's greatest expression is sacrifice. Love's greatest expression is sacrifice. Somebody came up to me after the service last week and said, hey, did you mention John 3:16? Well, I'm mentioning John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Sacrifice. Do you think it was a pleasant thought for the Father to send his own Son down to, of all places, a humble little stable? And as Isaiah 53 says, so many years previous to Jesus' birth, he was despised and rejected of men. Do you think that God did that just because he thought this would go well? He did it because he loved us. He did it, the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus gave his life. The Father gave his Son. And I will say it this way. I'm not trying to compare the Father to the Son in the sacrifice level. But if I were to sacrifice, I'd much rather give my life than the life of my Son. If I'm going to die for something, I'm going to say, if I need to die for someone, let me do the dying and let my Son just be out of this. What would be more difficult for me to do? To give my Son or to give me? Well, I will say this, God gave both. Because Jesus, of course, is God. God the Father is God. They did it on both levels. If that doesn't stretch your comprehension of the love of God, then you need to ponder it more. Love's greatest expression is sacrifice. I already mentioned the verse, John 15, 13, by greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He laid down his life for them. He also laid down his life for those Roman soldiers that crucified him. He also laid down his life for the very Jews that had rejected him and for the sinners that came after them. He laid down his life for his enemies. Love's greatest expression is sacrifice. How long are we able to endure? What level is our love? How well is the Spirit allowed to produce this fruit in us? Love is tested on a daily basis. Love is tested when I'm tired and when I'm annoyed. What's our reaction going to be? Am I going to react in love and patience and kindness, or am I going to react like the flesh wants me to react when I'm tired and annoyed, when I'm not thanked for my labor, when I'm unappreciated? Love is tested. When I'm criticized about my best effort, love is tested. When I have to wipe another snotty nose, love is tested. How are we going to react? Will I love or lash out? Will I forgive or will I plot revenge? Will I react or will I endure? Will I keep giving or will I give up? But I leave you with this thought. What does God do with us? Does he keep giving or does he give up? God keeps giving. God keeps loving. God keeps that long-suffering with us, his beloved children. And we ought to imitate him with his other beloved children. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. Help us, Lord, to let you produce this fruit in us. Help us to be patient and kind with one another. Help us to use the liberty that you give us to reach out to those around us in creative ways. Not being so concerned about our reputation, but being concerned about Jesus Christ and his name and his glory. I pray that you would apply these scriptures to our hearts and lives and in our thoughts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.